Good morning. Was worship not awesome? I was just overwhelmed and overcome by his love this morning. And I'm still kind of not, I'm not out of that. I don't want to. But he's so faithful, you know, and I'll just share what I saw. I wore green. I wasn't thinking about my shirt. And I don't normally, can you turn me down just a tad? I don't normally worship in the back, but I felt led to. And then I was back there and I felt led to go get a flag. And I chose a similar color to the shirt I'm wearing. And you could call that just coincidence. I don't think so, because I didn't think about my shirt until Marion pointed it out. But what I saw as we were singing is angels circling around us, above us, and they had green wings, and there was green dust falling off of their wings over the house. So I just had to confer what I felt that was new life that was being dropped from heaven. But after conferring with my prophetic people, it's also healing. And so I just declare that this morning, that there is a spirit and a release from heaven of healing and new life in this house. If you need healing or you need new life, just reach up to heaven and grab it, because it's here. I really, really believe it's here. We thank you, Jesus, that your blood covers the multitude, and whatever we have going on in our own personal lives, that you see through that into our hearts, and you know us intimately. And you favor us in such a way that you send angels to minister to us. And that's what we're experiencing this morning. And I thank you and I praise your mighty name. And we receive it, Lord. We receive it. We receive it. In Jesus' name, you're good. You know, as I was preparing last week, I felt another, like, I felt a strategy from the Lord of what he wanted to do. And I'll admit that I didn't quite get it right. And I found myself kind of struggling through the week, figuring out what he wanted to say, like I was backpedaling a little bit. What I found out was that what he wanted to say was in the message that he put into me last week, but it wasn't the way I perceived it. And so I texted a friend. I said, man, I'm stressing. This was like literally maybe yesterday. I'm stressing. I still don't have exactly what the Lord wants to say. And as soon as I hit send, I remembered something I heard Bill Johnson say. He said, if the Lord's not speaking, it's because he already has. And then my friend, who is Michael, I'll just tell on him, he literally quoted Bill Johnson. So, you know, double portion of, if he already spoke, then don't expect him to speak until he. So I went back and I was like, okay. And I started writing what I thought he said, and then a new message came out. And I actually believe that this message is the message that he wants to release today, which is in partnership with the message we released last week. And the message today is about intimacy. I'm going to ask the dudes in the house not to turn your ears off, because I have a pragmatic, kind of practical way to approach the throne room of heaven without, you know, getting too into your emotions. He'll take care of that part. So I just don't want you to be like, oh boy, here we go. I'm not that guy. I feel like this is particularly going to minister to guys like me who don't understand quite what it looks like. It gives us another outlet to be intimate with the Father. It actually gives us access, is really what I'm trying to say, into intimacy. He'll take care of that part if we position ourselves to receive it. So with that said, once you get into that realm of where he's going to start that, I'm not going to, it's gloves off at that point. He's going to do whatever he's going to do, and it's going to be perfect for you. So last week, and then you're like, well, how does all this work together? Well, last week we went after false beliefs, and we went after what the blood of Jesus covered and the fact that we're going to break out of sinner and we're going to walk in righteousness because that's what Jesus paid for. And so when we get to that point of not wearing our sin over and over again, there's this quietness that kind of happens because we're not hearing the devil over and over saying, hey, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. So it frees us up for some time, right? If we're not in a healthy relationship with our spouse and we're fighting a lot, and when we finally get to the place where we're not fighting anymore, it's like this calm. And now we can focus on loving each other. And that's kind of what I wanted to say. Last week, we're going to acknowledge the fact that we're fighting the wrong enemy. We're not really meant to fight. And we should just rest in his presence, and the devil can't come near him. And so now it's getting intimate. We have to be intimate. And so I want to talk about these practical ways. I won't get into the whole thing. I think it's funny and how I got to this place, but I was in the Beatitudes. I was in the Sermon on the Mount, and I was reading, and I was planning on preaching from that in its entirety, but what I ended up finding was that I just ended up landing in verses 13 through 16 in Matthew chapter 5. And so starting with verse 13, we should have slides. Your lives are like salt among the people. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. Your lives light up the world, for you can hide a city that stands on a hill. For who can hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that your commendable works will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to the Father in heaven. Let me get some water. Sorry. Parched. So salt that's lost its flavor is likened to foolishness. And we get that because where it says, literally where it says where you lost your flavor, that word in the Greek is morino. Morino. Okay? And it means to become insipid or losing its flavor. And figuratively, it means to become foolish. So if we backwards engineer that and we say salt that lost its flavor is foolish, then salt that has its flavor is wisdom. Okay, so you're supposed to be the wisdom of the earth. We have biblical wisdom. We be that wisdom to the earth. And then Jesus immediately goes on to speak about light, and light represents revelation. And he talks about letting everyone see it. What we become aware of in the kingdom becomes our revelation. It's things that we couldn't perceive before, but now we do. And we need to expose that to everyone. We were just talking in pre-service prayer, like how we're so unified that like what Claire carries, I can actually pick up without her ever pouring that specific thing into me just by relational connectivity. And the same with Stacy and Marion. We can draw those good things out. In fact, we are, and we don't even know it. And so we start walking in different freedoms that we didn't have just by who we're associated with. But then, you know, if you're associated with the wrong people, you start picking up bad habits. And so I just want to encourage you to, you know, and this isn't my sermon, but you know, consider who your friends are and who you're hanging out with, but know that there's nothing that you have to do. The presence of the Lord is amongst you, and you're going to intercept the truths that are within each other, And we got a prophetic word a long time ago again about aspen trees. It wasn't even that long ago. It was like the first of the year. And aspen trees' roots are intermingled together. They're all on one root system, and they draw from each other. And so as we start to talk about and say, oh, the word of the Lord for this year is fear of the Lord and unity, it starts to bring this new picture of unity into perspective, that being unified actually means receiving what each other's has when we don't even realize we're actually receiving it. That should excite some people, because it totally lowers the bar for how much effort we need to put in. Just by being in the presence of people who understand and know Jesus, you're going to start and understand and know Jesus better. That excites me. So when back in those times, salt would go on the wick of a candle or the wick of a lamp to make it burn brighter. Literally. And so Jesus was kind of saying something there without saying it. And I saw that. I was like, dang, that's awesome, right? But so they'd put salt on the wick and light it, and it would burn brighter. And so wisdom and revelation go hand in hand. Paul knew this when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, because he said in chapter 1, verse 17, I pray that the Father of glory the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you the riches of the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, to know him through your deepening intimacy with him. And I just pray that over you guys. Impart the riches of the spirit of wisdom and revelation over you in your deepening through your deepening intimacy with him. But how do we become intimate? You know, for me, looking at like a guy from a guy's perspective who was just going to church and not really experiencing any kind of intimacy with God, I would look at other people and it would make me uncomfortable. Mostly because I didn't understand it. And even to this day, I still don't necessarily experience intimacy the same way other people do. But I did today. His love. But when you start to see what God's doing, and you can see his goodness, it draws you to be more hungry to connect with who he is, because he's that magnificent. So anyways, James chapter 4, verses 5 and 7 says, does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the Spirit of God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us? But he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us, for it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continuously pours out grace when you are humble. So then surrender to God. Stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will flee in agony. Move our hearts closer and closer to God, and he will move even closer to you. But make sure you cleanse your life, you sinners, and keep your heart pure and stop doubting. So for us that don't know intimacy the way it's designed to be, I think we over-glamorize it. When we see other people having an intimate moment with the Father, we tend to think that they are the elect few that have access to this thing that we do not have. And that couldn't be further from the truth. So how do we accomplish what might seem like an impossible task? Well, out of that scripture, I pulled three truths and about four kind of things that we can do to really put ourselves into position to be intimate. Truth number one is he is jealous for you. These truths are meant to debunk maybe some lies that you're believing about who God is, so that you can come before him understanding more of who he is, so that you can receive more of what he has. He's jealous for you. This can be found throughout scripture, but what came to my mind is Luke 15. He starts talking about the parables of the coin, the prodigal son, and the lost sheep. in three different scenarios. And Stacy just talked about this recently, but in each one of those scenarios, it's a person who has ownership of something that they are stopping everything to go and find. He's jealous for you. When you're far away or waiting, or in the prodigal son, he's waiting for him to return, but he's still waiting. When we're far away from him, he feels it. Believe that about yourself, that you're important enough and high enough a priority for him that if you have turned your back to him, he's hurt. And he wants nothing more to be reunited with you. And so we see that in those three parables. His love doesn't waver even when we do. He is the same yesterday, today, and always, forever. Hebrews 13:8. We talked about that on Wednesday night. He can't be surprised by your failures, and he isn't moved by them. He hates to see you give your attention to anything else, and he's not a fan of idolatry. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6, we see that when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites after they had won a battle, they took the Ark with them. And they moved it around a bunch until it ended up in the temple of Dagon. But before that, like, where it was going was creating like cancerous tumors in people and stuff like that. And they're like, let's just put it in here for now. Well, what was happening after they moved it in there was their God was crumbling and falling prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. So they came in the first day, they put their stuff back together, they stood it back up, and then they came in the next day and it was falling over again, broken hands, broken head, and they're like, let's get this thing out of here. Well, that did two things. One, it desecrated an idol, and two, it got it returned back to the Israelites. They were like, here, we beat you, but you can have your stuff back because it's messing with us. So it's a weird way for me to tell you that he's going to return. He's going to, like, he belongs with you. And if you've put him somewhere else, he's going to desecrate whatever it is, and he's gonna be number one in your life. And that's just the way it is. So you can go ahead and put that off as long as you want to and be in denial, or you can surrender it now. That's it's that simple. Sorry, my wheels are turning, and I'm gonna stay on track for a minute. But in Romans 8:38 and 39, it says, "So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in heaven. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There's no power above or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One." I don't really need to say too much about that. It's just reiterating what I've already said, but his love isn't going to stop until it gets a hold of you. It's not going to stop until it gets a hold of you. I was an observer for years, just showing up and going through the motions. And he didn't stop. And he's not going to stop for you either. So, he's jealous for you. And then from Romans, his desire for you is intense. He's jealous for you. His desire is intense. And I just read that scripture. And then he needs humility. That's one thing that he never stopped chasing, but I had to humble myself to realize I needed him. And as soon as I did, he came in like a rushing flood. And he hasn't stopped. And I hope he never does. And I don't think he will. But the point is, I had to surrender all my pride to having things figured out for myself, having my life together when I really didn't, faking the funk so everybody else could see that I had my crap together when I really didn't, and just admit, God, I don't really have my crap together. I can't fake the funk anymore because it's killing me. And I've said this testimony, but what I said is, I don't think you're for me, and if you don't show up today, I'm probably going to walk away. But I think what he really heard my heart say is, I'm desperate and I need you. And without you, I don't think I can go on another day. I'm broken, I'm hurting, I'm lost, and I see other people have what they have with you, and I need that. And I think that's what he actually heard my heart say, even though my head said something much different. So don't get wrapped around how you talk to him, because he can hear your heart. He's not judging you by your outward appearance, but your inward. Let him do that. So Matthew, talking about humility, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "What happiness comes to those who feel their spiritual poverty, for yours is the realm of heaven's kingdom." You know that is the poor, and blessed are the poor in spirit, which literally is just saying, blessed are the ones who know that they fully need to be dependent on who God is and what he provides. They can't do it on their own. When you get that figured out, yours is the kingdom. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For this is what the high and majestic one says, the one who fills the eternal realm of glory, whose name is holy, I dwell in high and holy places, but also with the bruised and lowly in spirit. Those who are humble and quick to repent, I dwell with them to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of those who are broken over their sin." Which that word rings true in my life, because I was broken in my sin and he was there. And in Isaiah 66:2, it says, "My hand made these things so that they belong to me, declares Yahweh. But there is one my eyes are drawn to, the humble one, the tender one, the trembling one who lives in awe of all I say. So these are the truths about God. This is who he is. This is his character. He's chasing after you. He's pursuing you. He's not giving up on you. He's not disgusted with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Like, he is for you. So what do we do? Well, we surrender. Number one, we surrender. Jesus is our example of surrender. He was led to the cross, fully surrendering his life for ours. He forfeited his rights, his authority, and everything else, and he went, because he knew that by doing so, he would be the victor. It wasn't easy, and he could have said it, and he could have crushed everything right then and there, but he was humble, and he went, and he surrendered. In Luke 9:23, it says, "If you truly desire to be my disciple, you must disown your life completely and embrace my cross as your own and surrender to my ways." The same cross he bore, he's asking us to bear. He's asking us for the same kind of surrender that he gave. Every time he called someone, it was, "Put down your net, give up your riches, let the dead bury the dead." If they couldn't give up what they had in their life, they didn't go. But the ones that did, later, shadows healed the sick. And so even though we don't have that perception, when we have the net in our hand and we're fishing and doing what we love and know to do, and he says, "Come with me," and we put those down, at some point, we're going to walk in signs, wonders, and miracles if we have the capacity to believe that it's still for today, which I believe everyone in here does. But when we surrender, we can walk in the Psalm 91 life. So we surrender. It said we resist the devil. This has really wrecked me this week, and it got brought up on Wednesday night, and then I heard it again later in the week in a random teaching that I was listening to as I was going to sleep by Mike Bickle, I think. Jesus was tempted in everything. I can tell you right now that the simple fact that this was taught to me has already changed my life and the fruit of my life about sin. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is temptation. And then saying yes to temptation becomes sin. Jesus was tempted in every way. So take whatever it is that you get tempted with on a regular basis and put your name there, and Jesus has had it in every way. What does that do? You know, the devil likes to say that temptation was a sin. And so I wear it like, oh, I just, oh. But there's freedom in understanding that being caught in a moment of temptation isn't actually sin. You guys got to hear that. Are you with me? It increases the level of victory just that much more to say, I was tempted and I didn't succumb. That's a win. That's a W on the board. It's a W on the board so that because what I've been doing is misjudging and going L, 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 L. And Jesus is like, dude, no. You got it wrong. You're winning. Because I did the same thing. The same thing was happening to me. You're doing what I did. I was tempted. I didn't succumb to it. Get on the winner's side. Hebrews 4:15 says, he understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way, just as we are. And he conquered sin. He overcame sin. So while we don't, that's where Jesus is Jesus. As one of the characteristics that makes him Jesus, we are going to fall short. That's going to happen. But like Stacy said on Wednesday, it is possible to make it through a day without sinning. I'm just going to encourage you that if you get tempted, take a step back and evaluate where you're at and say, was I tempted? Yes. Did I breach the threshold that became sin, or did I turn and go from it? Okay. And then you take an assessment and you say, okay, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm realizing, or I didn't succumb to my temptation and I actually did what Jesus did. There's freedom in that. And I think I'm belaboring the point, but you guys get it. There's tons and tons of freedom for that. Like to be able to just say, you know what, temptation is not sin. And then we need to move closer. This is less of a do and more of a become to me. You know, in Scripture says Jesus breathed into them or breathed on them, and then and that was the Holy Spirit. And then it says it came with a powerful wind. I just want to encourage you today that if you don't have a prayer language, it is like one of the best ways to draw close to him. Like in times when it gets our head out of the way and it allows us to be able to connect with him on a heart level, it removes the flesh out of prayer. And I'm telling you, like when I didn't have the capacity to understand it, and our church in Florida was like, who doesn't have this? You're getting up here and you're doing this today. I'm not going to do that to anybody, but that's the kind of thing that was happening in the house. Yeah, that was the kind of thing that was happening in the house. And I said, at this point, I got to do whatever it takes, because he's done whatever it took for me, and I'm just going to try this. And we went up front, facing away, and music is playing, and they're just clear your head and let stuff come out of your mouth. So I did that. And you know what? It sounded like everybody else. Or not really, just enough for the devil to be like, that ain't right. And that's not. And I was like, but I have to have faith to believe that this is real. And so I'm just going to stick with it. I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to try because everything else I've done to this point never worked, and now things are starting to change and get positive, and I'm just going to go with it. And so I was like, okay, God, drive to work. We lived in Florida, drive to Eglin Air Force Base, and I'd have a 20-minute drive, and I'd pray. The first day that I ever did it, on the way to work, all the way up to the front door of work, I walked in the front door. I got the Japanese influenza, encephalitis shot, and I got 104.3-something degree temperature for 4 days, and I was hallucinating, and it was like the crazy. I was like, this is what praying in tongues does. Like, I mean, literally, I was like, good grief, I think I'm just gonna leave that over there. And I think I did for a while. I was like, I don't know, man. That's, I think I'm praying in a different kind of tongue or something because I'm not, this is nuts. But I was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe that this is of you. I'm not going to believe what the devil's saying, that I'm speaking something that's conjuring him up. Like, this is a heavenly language. I'm going to stay with it. But the devil knew where I was at and that he could literally step in and be like, not right, you know, because that was logic. Came in the form of the devil, or the devil came in the form of logic. And so I had to say, I'm not going with logic, I'm going with heavenly realities. And so as I did this, you know, what I found was that as I see an issue, right, like occasionally my kids, okay, so I was going to college and I was working late nights doing schoolwork, and my kids, I put them to bed and they'd be screaming in their rooms. And I would pray, okay, Lord, you know, we just release healing over Mariah right now in Jesus' name, and just loose sleep over her. And then Vivian would start screaming. Okay, something's up. Make a hair on the back of your neck stand up. Okay, Lord, I just release peace over Vivian right now in the name of Jesus, and I command whatever it is to leave right now, you know, authority and blah, blah, blah. Jump on Mariah. And I would do this about 3 or 4 times, and I'm like, shore ya tarabakis ya tarabakusi. And boom, gone. 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 What we pray with our natural language isn't always sufficient to get things done in a spiritual reality. And so if you are losing faith because you're praying, Lord, please let this healing be because you're good, and you're not seeing healing, pray in the spirit. If you want to see healing, get a tongue. I'm telling, because the reality of it is like, the devil can't understand it. You're praying to heaven. And so it's like psychological warfare. You know, it's like going into a village and playing a bunch of screaming baby music for the Taliban while they're like, oh, what's going on, or whatever. I mean, that didn't work, but somebody tried it one time. But the point is, like, it's psychological warfare. He doesn't know what's happening. He can't perceive that language. And so anyways, that is literally, like, in a part of, where am I? Moving closer is being filled. And they say, the Bible says that being filled is an evidence, or speaking in tongues is an evidence. So it's a tool and it's a sign. But to have it is walk, to use it is a very dangerous weapon to the realm of darkness that we live in. And then the last thing is, do not doubt. This is belief that is birthed out of faith. We hear that all the time, but how easy is it to talk ourselves out of what we need to have faith for? We have to trust what is unseen. And what I feel is amazing is that Jesus is faithful to show us himself, especially in corporate gatherings here. As is like just a poll, like who had an encounter today during worship? Look at this. Look at this. That's amazing. That's amazing. And it's not because we're so good that we got it figured out. It's because he's so faithful. He humbles himself. He is real and he's alive. And he was here this morning. He still is, but he was here in a full measure that just had a lot of people weeping. A lot of people weeping. And that doesn't just happen in every church service. And so I'm thankful that we have a place that we can experience that. And it makes God more real. And if I hadn't been in the situation where I was walking into a church where people were having those encounters, I wouldn't have had the ability to perceive how real it could be. And so I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know what you wrestle with, and maybe you're in that place that I was in. But he's not going to stop until he has all of you. He's not. And so, that's probably the least charismatic intimacy sermon that you would ever hear. But it's all true. And I needed that in my life to be able to, and here's the deal, is I kind of just stumbled into it because I was lucky. And I'm telling you, if you take those truths and those actions and you put them together on a daily basis, he can't not be intimate with you. He can't not do it. You're positioning yourself. And so, are we trying to end at 12? It's lunchtime. I just want to give an opportunity to respond that if you need breakthrough in intimacy, I want to partner with you. I want to impart to you that revelation. And it may not feel like a revelation right now, but we just need to trust that laying on of hands and impartation, you can receive exactly what it is that I'm talking about so that you can start to figure out that, surrender and all the things that I talked about just start to happen naturally as a byproduct of a response. And so, Phil, do you mind, worship team, however you want to do it? Okay, perfect. However any of that looks. And just listen, spend some time. If you don't feel like if this is you, that's okay. Just, and if you already feel like you're full, your intimacy meter is pegged in your life, then just intercede and pray with these people if they come up. And if you're not sure, just spend some time with the Lord as Hillary sings and ask him and follow his leading. Right before she started talking about the rain, I got the scripture of Psalm 24, open up ye ancient gates. Open up. Lift your heads. There's something special happening here today. And listen, if you need something, another deal in another area of your life that's not intimacy, this isn't an exclusive invite. So just start, if you're feeling your spirit be stirred, just come up. And I'm going to close with prayer, and then we're just going to have some ministry time. But Lord, we thank you that you're relentless to pursue us. No matter if our back is turned, you said yes to us. You knew us intimately before you formed us. And I repent on behalf of every person that's turned their back to you. They don't know what they're doing, and they don't know what they're missing. But I just speak to every individual throughout our nation. Come home. You have a Father in heaven that loves you. He created you uniquely to be exactly who you are for a purpose that is to expand and to grow the kingdom of heaven, to reflect the glory of him here on this earth. And that's what you were designed to do. And so come home today. He wants to be intimate with you in the best way possible. Come home today.